every month we picked a scripture. So this month it's Galatians 4:7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So we are heirs today. And the great thing about being an heir is you're born into it. Don't have to work for it. Don't have to be, just as long as you're a certain part of the family. If you're part of a family, let me put it that way. If you're part of a family, I mean, a lot of people say, wouldn't it be great if you were part of the Rockefeller family or the Elon Musk? What if you were one of his heirs? You know, there you go. Just whatever came through him came through. We are part of the best family, and that's the family of God. All of the inheritance that was placed upon Jesus, you and I get it, just because you're born into that family. Amen. The title of the message today is Bring to Life. Last Sunday was Easter, and we were talking about resurrection, but we're going to be talking about the resurrection power of God the whole month of April. So maybe there's some things that you need to resurrect. Maybe there's some things that you need to resurrect. And the great thing is that there's resurrection power in all of us. We have the ability to resurrect things. Amen? And so I'm just going to name a few. There could be other things, but maybe some good relationships that you used to have, but you cut off or didn't even cut off, that you just let go. Maybe some old revelation that you knew and walked in, but you don't walk in that anymore. Healing, prosperity. How about your love walk? That's always a good one to resurrect, that you may have let go. Okay, moving right along. Being more considerate and kind towards people. Maybe you should have that resurrected in you. Reading and praying, like, you know, man, I used to read more. I've just kind of let that go. And here's a big one. How about your marriage? Cricket, cricket, cricket. Yeah, sometimes marriage, it would be a good one that maybe yours is on life support. We can bring in those, what do you call those things? Fibrillators. We'll just yell clear and put one on you, one on the wife, and just poof. That would probably be good. You know, I never thought about that. Maybe we ought to just bring those in. We can look at a husband and wife and go, you all need help. I can tell just by looking at you. But anyway, this is a thing about marriage that I've been married 34 years, and so it's a continuation of learning. And I hear people say this, you know, well, he completes me, or she completes me, or they really give me happiness. And I just need to be married because I just need to be made happy. All of those are terrible, just so you know. And this worked for those who are single, go, oh, great, he's not talking about. This is great for your prospects of being married, or how about your friendships as well? They make me happy. You know, the sun rises and sets. They make the sun rise and set. Let me just tell you this. Only God does that. Now, there's times, you know, that your spouse, they can completely. There's times that your spouse makes you happy. But, honey, you are thoroughly deceived in thinking that you need them to make you happy. If you've been married more than probably 6 hours, you know that's... That is not going to work. They complete me. God is the one who completes you and me. God is the one who takes care of you. God is the one who causes the sun to rise in your life and causes everything to be made whole in your life. If you're looking to a spouse, they may do that one day, they may do that, but you are putting tremendous pressure on them, and it will not be held up. Amen. I was going to talk about marriage, but this is going really good. I just know that there's so many people that, and then they become unhappy because the person doesn't complete them. The person doesn't fulfill them. They don't make you happy. So then you get depressed. And lo and behold, you blame it on the one that you're married to. Cricket. How about this for a marriage scripture that you don't hear about marriage when you're talking about marriage, you probably don't hear scriptures like this. It's better to give than to receive. I just need things for my spouse, and they're not giving it. It's better to give than receive. It's better to give. It's better to, y'all look at me, receive. And so in any kind of relationship, whether it's marriage or friendship, it's better to give than to receive. But most people aren't like that. We want to take. And you can take from people. But the problem is taking from people, they've only got so much to give. And eventually you can take and take and take and take until there's nothing there to take. And then you just destroy everything because you've taken everything. You just took and took and took. You're a tooker. You just took everything they had. And then you expect them to be strong in a relationship. There's nothing there for them to give now. That's why. You know, marriages would be great, you know, if you go into it like, I'm not going to expect anything from you. I'm just going to give everything that I can give, and it's all going to come from me. And the other one goes, I'm going to do the same. I'm not expecting anything from you. I'm not expecting anything from you. I'm just going to give, and I'm going to give because I'm a giver, for God so loved the world that he gave, and so God's in me. So I have, listen to me, I have the ability and the grace of Almighty God to give because of the grace. If you're just giving because of yourself, that will last about 45 minutes. I've been married for 45 minutes. I'm just giving, giving. I just want you to know I can't give anymore. Well, that's right, in your own strength. But we don't just have your strength. We have his strength, his grace. And plus, you know, Jesus himself said this. He said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. That'd go well in a marriage seminar, you know. When I was a lot younger, somebody paid the way for Melody and I to go to a marriage seminar up in the Northwest, beautiful resort setting and everything. I came out of there and I felt like mud, dirt. Because, you know, there's a lot of things I wasn't doing and you were supposed to be doing. I'm telling you what. This is the thing. When you go to something and you feel like you can't meet a certain standard, something's been taught wrong. I'm so glad that Jesus met the standard for me. And if I can bring that same attitude into my marriage and into my relationship with my friends, that I'm not expecting them to meet a certain standard. If you don't meet that standard, I'm going to be so thoroughly disappointed in you. And then that disappointment is going to make me feel disappointed, so we're all disappointed. You know what? I woke up this morning, and I drink a cup of African tea every day of my life. It's not like America. Lipton is water. Lipton tea. And this is going on air. I'm sorry, Lipton. But anyway, African tea, it's black. It looks just like if you poured a cup of coffee and a cup of African tea, it's just as black. It's black, black. And the thing is, it has more caffeine than coffee. So I drink a cup of tea every morning of my life. I just think, woo, it's good stuff. But anyway, kick you upside the head. But I was just thinking this morning as I was making my tea that years ago, and it's been a lot of years, I preached on You Decide to Be Happy, and that song, I played the song in the church, I'm So Happy by Pharrell, whatever his name is. What's his name? Pharrell, sorry. I call him Farrell. In Kentucky, we call him, he's Farrell. But anyway, Pharrell. I'm So Happy. And I played that song like 14 times, didn't I, Jared? I think I woke him up. But anyway, I played that song because even in that song, it said, nothing can keep me down. I don't need the sun. Sun, you can take a rest today. I don't need the sun today. And I thought, man, that should be every believer. What is he saying? He's saying what I'm talking about. I don't need you or anything you can do to make me happy. What if that was your attitude in marriage instead of, what have you done for me lately? What have you done for me lately? No. What has God done for you lately? Because he's done everything, and so we can be happy every day of our life just because of Jesus. just because of him. Man, wouldn't it be great if you woke up and you realized that there is no pressure on me to perform or any expectation for me to do anything today? Instead of like, I got to make sure that I perform for my spouse or for my friendship, because if I don't, you know, all hell's going to break loose. If I don't do everything right, I mean, then you're just walking on eggshells with yourself, with yourself. There's no joy in that. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want everybody, do not do this, especially if you're a husband. Did you hear what Pastor Mike said today? Don't expect anything from me. Honey, if I don't take the trash out when it's full, I'm going to hear about it. So don't think that, well, okay, I'm not going to do nothing. No. Your wife will be calling me and says, we need to meet. Need to talk to you about your message. No, this is what Jesus said. I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. And he washed the feet, dirty feet of his disciples. So because of that great grace that's in us, we have the ability to like, man, I'm gonna do everything for you. It's just in me to do it. If it makes you happy to make sure that you pick up my clothes, I'm taking the trash out, my clothes. I'm still preaching good, by the way. The grace of God is inside of us to serve. To serve. But if you're doing it on your own strength and feeling like, okay, I'm making this checklist, and you're going to run out of that. You will come to an end of yourself. But if you say, God, this is why the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You and I can't do that. He can't do that. You say, well, God told me to do it. Yeah, but in your own strength, you will never do it. You don't have the power to do it in your own strength. But you've been given grace to do it by his power. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. I can do it because of him. I can do it because of him. And then some things that you may need to resurrect, maybe some dreams that I've been on the shelf for so long, there's 2 or 3 inches of dust on it. You've completely forgotten. Maybe a dream. Maybe a business that you felt like, man, I want to start a business, but man, that was so long ago. I'm getting too old now to even do anything. I've told this 50 million times probably, you know, being from Kentucky, Colonel Sanders was 65 when he started KFC. 65 years old. And he started at 65, when everybody else is saying, I'm ready to quit and I'm going to go get me an easy chair. Well, you can go get you an easy chair, but God doesn't want you to quit on anything. You can have great dreams in your 60s, in your 70s, in your 80s, and even in your 90s. Bringing it to life. Jesus is always looking for situations to resurrect. That's why, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus was always looking for things that needed to be resurrected. Situations that seemed totally defeated. The Bible is full of stories about unimaginable things that, I mean, there is no way to get out of this. The children of Israel backed up against the Red Sea, totally surrounded by the largest army of the known world, Egypt, the most powerful army in the world. There's no way out of this. There is no way out of this. Ding, 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 ding. God says, I'm going to open up the Red Sea. They're going to walk on. You know, I thought of this. God is so kind. You know, he could open up the Red Sea, and it would have just been about 3 or 4 inches of mud. But, you know, we would still be grateful, even if you're walking through mud. You know, but God did this. He says, no, I'm going to cause it to be dry ground. I thought, man, he's nice. God is just nice, because I would open up and I would go, yeah, there you go. You're welcome. I wouldn't even have thought about making sure the mud was dried up. I would have just said, ooh, bummer. Oh, yeah. After they gone through and they got mud up to their knees, I go, oh, wow. And can you imagine how it would have taken them twice as long to... They did a dry ground. He did dry ground. God did that. He's so nice. He thinks of everything. He makes a way where it seems like there's no way. Makes the mountain a plain. Causes the Grand Canyon to be filled. Causes the crooked to be made straight. That is our Father. So don't you think he can resurrect something that's been dead in your life or you've forgotten or given up on? Situations where there's no hope for recovery. God says, I can do it. When Jesus is involved, any collision with darkness that the devil meant for our defeat is met with a resurrecting power of Almighty God. Jesus majors in bringing resurrection to situations that look dead or even dead. He gives you beauty for ashes. I don't know about you, but you know, all of us know if something burns up and it's nothing but a pile of ashes, it's gone. It's over. There's no hope for that. And God says, I can give you beauty. Just bring the pile of ashes to me and I'll make something beautiful. I can give you beauty out of ashes. That means there's no hope. I mean, if you have $1 million painting that got burned up in a fire and you just see the pile of ashes in the living room floor, you go, that was worth $1 million. There's no hope for that. God says, bring the ashes to me. Bring the ashes to God. Bring it to him. According to Romans chapter 6, it says we're buried with Christ, but we were raised with Christ. And it says, and now we have the ability. Doesn't automatically happen, but it says in Romans 6, 4, I believe it is, you have the ability to walk in the newness of this resurrected power. You have the ability to walk in the newness of the resurrected power of Almighty God. This is where I was going to talk about a bunch of scripture. It's John chapter 11, a familiar story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. This is the Passion Translation in John 11, 1. It says, in the village of Bethany, there was a man named Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. Mary was the one that would anoint Jesus' feet with costly perfume and dry his feet with her long hair. One day, Lazarus became very sick to the point of death. So his sisters sent a message to Jesus, Lord, our brother Lazarus, the one you love is very sick. Please come. When he heard this, he said, the sickness will not end in death for Lazarus, but will bring glory and praise to God. This will reveal the greatness of the Son of God by what takes place. Listen, he's saying that, man, anything that's dead, impossible, God wants five. Now even Jesus. I'm sorry. Now, even though Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he remained where he was for 2 more days. Finally, on the third day, he said to the disciples, come, it's time to go to Bethany. But teacher, they said, do you really want to go back there? It was just a short time ago the people of Judea were going to stone you. Jesus replied, there are not 12 hours of daylight in every day. You can go through a day without the fear of stumbling when you walk in the one who gives light to the world. Man, what a powerful statement. But you will stumble when the light is not in you, for you'll be walking in the dark. Then Jesus added, Lazarus, our friend, has just fallen asleep. It's time that I go and awaken him. When they heard this, the disciples replied, Lord, if he has just fallen asleep, then he'll get better. Jesus was speaking about Lazarus' death. The disciples presumed he was talking about natural sleep. Then Jesus made it plain to them, hey guys, he's dead. He is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. What? Because now you have another opportunity to see who I am so that you will learn to trust in me. Listen to that statement. Jesus is always wanting to do something great so that you can look to him and trust him, not look upon any man or on any person to make you happy. To look on anybody to fulfill your need. He says, you look at me and I will fulfill your need. I want you to always look at me and you'll see the glory of God. He says, I'm glad I wasn't there. So you can see who I am so that you will learn to trust in me. Come, let's go and see him. So Thomas, nicknamed the twin, remarked to the other disciples, let's go that we can die with him. I don't know about you, but I just thought, really? Wow. I just thought, you know, you don't want to say stupid things, but man, on the on a scale of 1 to 10, that was a 20 of stupidity, you know. Hey, let's just go and die with him. Yay. Who wants to get in that line? Let's just go die with Lazarus. Yeah, let's just go die with him. Jesus talking about all this. You just don't. It just makes me feel good that that's in the Bible, because I don't know. Have you said any stupid things that rank up there with that, like that? And God just like, okay, we're going to ignore that. Just keep moving. And so I'm glad God does that with you and me. That was a stupid thing. He didn't even say, I'm glad Jesus didn't say, you know, that was real stupid and dumb. You know, we'll talk about that later. I'm so thankful that's not in the Bible. It's, you know, Jesus didn't look at him. You know, I read that and I think, stupid. God didn't, he put that in there and he didn't think that. I don't know. Maybe that was just for me. But anyway, verse 17. Now when they arrived at Bethany, which was only about 2 miles from Jerusalem, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. 4 days. Many friends of Mary and Martha had come from the region to console them over the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was approaching the village and went out to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, my Lord, if only you had come sooner, my brother would have died, would not have died. But I know that if you were to ask God for anything, he would do it for you. Jesus told her, your brother will rise and live. Jesus told her, your brother will rise and live. She replied, yes, I know he will rise with everyone else on resurrection day. Martha, Jesus said, you don't have to wait until then. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to get your dream, to get your healing, to get your prosperity, to get your fill in the blank. You don't have to wait until then. I am the resurrection, and I am life eternal. Anyone who clings to me in faith, even though he dies, he will live forever. If you read the Passion Translation, that word resurrection has an asterisk by it. I just happened to look into it, and this is what it says in the by that asterisk. The Aramaic uses a word that is related linguistically to the name Noah, who was symbolically resurrected from the flood as the life giver to those who repopulated the earth. Resurrection is superior to life, for life can be defeated and ended, but resurrection always overcomes. Life is the power. This is still the asterisk, just so you know. Life is the power to exist, but resurrection is the power to conquer all, even death itself. Believers must learn to live in Christ our life, but also Christ our resurrection to conquer all things. Woo! Isn't that good? I thought that was real good. Verse 26. And the one who lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And Martha replied, yes, Lord, I do. I've always believed that you are the anointed one, the Son of God, who's come into the world for us. Let me just say one other thing about Jesus said, I'm the resurrection. Martha, listen to me. This is a powerful statement. If you are always putting off in the future, then you're not believing in the resurrected one who lives inside of you. God will heal me. God will prosper me. God will do something in my future. Religion says that. When we're all, that sounds such like a spiritual thing, true statement. I know one day Lazarus will be raised from the dead. When we die, we're all going to be raised from the dead and get a new body. I know that's going to happen. And Jesus said, no, 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 no. You're on the wrong track. I'm the resurrection. Right here, right now. Not in the future, but right now. Is your body going to be raised? Is the loved ones going to be raised that have gone on? Yeah. But Jesus said, no, 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 no. If you're always looking to the future to have me answer your prayer, you're going to miss the resurrection power that I have for you right here and now. Then she left and hurried off to her sister Mary and called her aside from all the mourners. and whispered to her, "The master is here, and he's asking for you." So when Mary heard this, she quickly went off to find him, for Jesus was lingering outside the village at the same spot where Martha met him. Now, when Mary's friends who were comforting her noticed how quickly she ran out of the house, they followed her, assuming she was going to the tomb to her brother to mourn. When Mary finally found Jesus outside the village, she fell at his feet in tears and said, "Lord, if only," that's how we respond so many times, "if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus looked at Mary and saw her weeping at his feet, and all her friends who were with her grieving, he shuddered with emotion and was deeply moved with tenderness, compassion. He said to them, "Where did you bury him?" "Lord, come with us and we'll show you," they replied. Then tears streamed down Jesus' face. And so people think, well, why was Jesus crying? Because he knows Lazarus is going to be raised from the dead. You know, if somebody dies, you know, hey, 30 seconds is going to be, they're going to be come back to life. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be crying. I mean, everybody else would be crying, but I'm going, hey, just give it 30 seconds. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. Jesus wasn't weeping for Lazarus or for himself. He knew what he was going to do. He did. He was weeping for his creation, the terrible pain that sin had brought to all humanity. Because you see, suffering that people experience was never God's intention, period. When people say, oh, God allowed this and God wants this to happen, this scripture right here, Jesus wept because he does not want to see people suffer. He doesn't. Seeing Jesus weep caused many of the mourners, this is verse 36, caused many of the mourners to say, look how much he loved Lazarus. And it's true. Yet others said, isn't this the one who opens blind eyes? Why didn't he do something to keep Lazarus from dying? Doesn't that sound like, I don't know, God, you can do anything. Why don't you do that? Then Jesus, with intense emotions, came to the tomb, a cave with a stone placed over its entrance. Jesus told them, roll away the stone. Martha said, but Lord, it's been 4 days since he died. By now, his body is already decomposing. I think the King James says, he stinketh. I like the way the Passion translates it. The Passion is a little bit more compassionate. Instead of saying, man, he stinks. Verse 40, Jesus looked at her and said, didn't I tell you, listen, he's reiterating, didn't I tell you that if you will believe in me, you will see? Stop right there. If you believe in Jesus, you will see. Whatever it is, if it's in the Word of God and it's a promise of God, he says, if you will believe in me, you will see. You will see God unveil his power. So they rolled away the heavy stone. Jesus gazed into heaven and said, Father, thank you that you have heard my prayer, for you listen to every word I speak now, so that these who stand here with me will believe that you have sent me to the earth as your messenger. I will use the power you have given me. I will use the power that you have given me. Where did Jesus get his power? Well, he was the Son of God. He just had the power. No. It says God had to get. He laid it down. Philippians, it says Jesus laid every power that he had down. He emptied himself of knowing everything. He emptied himself of being everywhere at once. He emptied himself of all the power that he was. He emptied himself. And so now he was looking unto his Father and praying to the Father so God would hear him. He was looking to the Father so the power would be manifested and the power would be given by God. Man, why is that so important? It's the same with you and me. Verse 45, it's the last one. From that day forth, many of those who had come to visit Mary believed in him. Oh, no, I skipped one. I'm at 43. Oh, the most important part. Verse 43, then with a loud voice, Jesus shouted with authority, Lazarus, come out of the tomb. Then in front of everyone, Lazarus, who had died 4 days earlier, slowly hobbled out. He still had grave clothes tightly wrapped around his hands and his feet, and covered his face. So he was like a mummy. He was alive. I'm not staying in here. I'm not staying in this sickness. I'm healed. I'm not staying in this sickness. I'm healed. I'm not staying in this poverty and lack. I'm blessed. Whatever it is that you're in the tomb, God says you have resurrection power to come out. You have to come out, though. God resurrected him. God heals. God provides. But it's you and me that says, I'm coming out of the tomb. I'm coming out of this sickness. I'm coming out of this poverty. I'm coming out of this bad situation. I'm coming out because I have been resurrected. Woo. 45. From that day forward, many of those who had come to visit Mary believed in him. You think? For they had seen with their own eyes this amazing miracle. What a powerful, powerful story. There's so much in that. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Let me hurry. Because some of y'all got food on the brain, I can tell you. You smell the potluck already. Yet, this is Philippians 3, 8. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. This is Paul speaking. From whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may in Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul is saying, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You know, I don't know about you, but I've heard many sermons on the fellowship of his sufferings, you know, and this is what people say. Oh, this is why, you know, we get sick, and this is why bad things happen, because we're just in the fellowship of his sufferings. My question is, when was Jesus ever sick? When was Jesus, you know, ever? There was only one time that he was poor, when he was on the cross. You know, he had 12 disciples following him, and one of them was a treasurer. You don't really need a treasurer if you don't have any money. Just for those who've taken economics 101 or some business, if you have zero money, there's no need to have a treasurer, just so you know. People say he was poor when he was with his disciples. No, they were so wealthy that when, in the Last Supper, Judas got up and ran out the door, and they thought, oh, he's going to go give to the poor again. You got to have money to give to the poor, just so you know. You don't do that by faith. Oh, here you go, brother. What's that? Oh, so how did Jesus suffer? He didn't suffer in poverty. He didn't suffer in sickness. He was never sick. How did he suffer? He suffered in persecution. Paul sits there and goes, I want to experience the resurrection power of God. And because I'm going to experience the resurrection power of God, I know I will also experience persecution. I will be like Jesus because he was persecuted. And you know who he's persecuted by the most? Religious people. Religious people. One more scripture, then we'll close. Romans 8, 9 through 13. But when the Spirit of Christ empowers your life, you are not dominated by the flesh, but by the Spirit. And if you are not joined to the Spirit and the Anointed One, you are not of him. Now, Christ lives his life in you. Did you hear that? Christ lives his life in you. And even though your body may be dead because of the effects of sin, his life-giving spirit imparts life to you because you are fully accepted by God. Are you fully accepted by God? The Bible says you are. I said the Bible says you are. Yes, God raised Jesus to life. And since God's spirit of resurrection lives in you, I'm going to say it again. Since God's spirit of resurrection lives in you, he will also raise your dying body to the life by the spirit that breathes life into you. So then, beloved ones, the flesh has no claims on us at all. And we have no further obligation to live in obedience to it. You don't have an obligation to live in obedience to your body. If your body says, you know what, I'm feeling bad, so I'm going to get sick. I'm not obligated to that. That was just a side note. For when you live controlled by the flesh, you are about to die. But if the life of the Spirit puts to death the corrupt ways of the flesh, we then taste his abundant life. One translation says it like this: the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you and me. The resurrected Spirit of all that raised Christ from the dead, that caused him to be raised from the dead, that same Spirit now dwells in you and me. How much power is it? And people go, we just need more power. Really? How much more power do you need than resurrected power? Oh, God, send your power. No condemnation. Because I hear people saying, let's just pray down the power of God. You're looking up, and you should be looking here. Power is not up there in heaven. I'm going to say one other thing. God's never going to pour out any more power on this planet. He's not going to pull it. That's why Jesus went to the resurrected power is in you. It's in you. The resurrected power is in you. It's in all of us. The resurrected power of Almighty God is in us. As soon as the church is awakened to that revelation, you'll have a revival. People are praying for God for revival, and he says, I'm praying that you open up your eyes and see what I did and placed inside of you. You will have revival. Amen. Inside, outside. The power of God in us. So the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Not a smidgen of it. The same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. You have the same life-giving, resurrecting power living in you as Christ did. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's just a good prayer for you and me. Lord, reveal to me the power, the resurrecting power that's in me. I know it's in there, but Lord, I just need to have a revelation of it. Show it to me. I know it's in there. I'm not going to pray and beg God for it. You know, I mean, how many of us years ago would beg God to pray, God, just give me the power. Just show me the power. Just give me the power. And this is how God answered. Cricket, cricket. Why? He's already given it to you. It's already in you. And the great thing about having a revelation of that, if you know that resurrection power is in you, then you know healing power is in you. If you know resurrection power is in you, then you know prosperity is in you. If you know the resurrection power is in you, the ability to conquer anything and everything that you may face is in you. If you know the resurrection power is in you, he'll make a way just like he did the children of Israel through the Red Sea. Your back can be up against the wall with no possible way out. Financially, there's no way for me to get out of this mess. God says, I got a way. He's always got a way. He's always got the exit sign for you. This is the way, walk ye in it. He does. We have to believe him. Let's believe God. Amen. Father, we just pray in Jesus' name. We thank you for your resurrection power. We thank you, Lord, that you are a way maker. We sang about it today. You're a way maker. That is just who you are. And I thank you that you don't just do it for the few. You don't just do it for special ones. You do it for the ones who even may say or do stupid things. Let's just go die with Lazarus. You make a way for all of us, Lord. We don't have to be the highly educated or the highly spiritual. All we have to be is one who believes you, and we're in your family. We're your child. So, Father, we thank you. We look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's who we look to. We don't even look at ourselves. We look to you. Christ in us, the hope of glory, making a way. Help us to see that as a church family. Help us to see that individually. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.